Open your Bibles first with me to Romans 4, just for a moment or two. Here in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul uses two Old Testament believers as our examples of faith. First of all, he uses Abraham. In Romans 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. And that occurs in the Scripture four times. Abraham believed God. Notice it didn't say Abraham believed there is a God. It didn't say Abraham believed in God. He believed God. He believed what God said. And that's what it says over here in verse 20 of the same chapter, Romans 4, verse 20. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God, the word of God, through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. He believed God. And I've brought a lot of messages on the faith of Abraham. But down here in that same chapter 4, verse 6, Paul gives us another example of saving faith. And he uses David. And he says in Romans 4, verse 6, even as David, like Abraham, also describeth the righteousness, blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness by faith without obedience to the law. And David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge sin. So I'm preaching tonight on David's testimony of faith, and I've selected a psalm of David, Psalm 27. I think it deals powerfully, personally, with David's testimony of faith, David's confession of faith, Psalm 27. And it's mine too, and I know it's yours. In verse 1, David said, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, the Lord Jehovah. And you see the word capital L, capital O, capital RD, all four capitalized. The Lord, that's Jehovah God, my Savior. And he says here, the Lord is my light and my salvation, right away. He tells us about his Messiah, about the object of his faith, Jesus Christ, Jehovah God. He says, he's my light. I was in darkness, in the kingdom of darkness. And God commanded the light like he did all believers. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to show us the glory of God in the face of our Messiah. He's my light. He's my light. God sent him into the world. He's the light of the world. Then he said, the Lord Jehovah is my salvation. I was under the curse of the law. You were. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He's my salvation. He's my deliverance. And then he says, he's my strength. He's the rock of my strength. Turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. And here's another psalm of David. And he says here in Psalm 62, verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation, my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. He's the rock of my strength. My refuge is in him. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him. He's a refuge. The Lord Jehovah is my light. He's my salvation. He's my strength. He's my refuge. Now, notice in that verse, Psalm 27, verse 1, he didn't say, the Lord gives me light, although he does. He didn't say, the Lord provides my salvation. He didn't say, the Lord strengthens me. Now, notice it carefully. He said, the Lord is my light. He is my light. And if he's my light, I see. He's my light. And he is my salvation. All of my salvation. And so I'm forever free. And the Lord is the strength of my life. He is my strength. And by him I overcome. And now notice that verse 1 again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Then whom shall I fear? Now when you look at him being our light, the light of life, in him was life, in him was light, and it was the life of men. So we don't have to fear principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. He's my light and my salvation. So I don't need to fear Satan. Don't need to be afraid of Satan at all. He has no authority or power over me at all. None whatsoever. I don't have to fear the law. I'm not under the law. I'm under the grace of God. I don't have to fear the judgment. I don't have to fear condemnation. Any of those things that have to do with the spiritual. With the spiritual. He's my light, my salvation. So whom in that area do I have to fear? No one. Now watch. He said, he's the strength of my life. This life. This life. So of whom shall I be afraid here? I don't need to fear poverty. He's the strength of my life. He's my provider. The Lord will provide. I don't need to be afraid of ill health. Don't need to be afraid of old age. Don't need to be afraid of death. Because the Lord himself is the strength of my life. You see that? Over here in Joshua, this is a scripture I have written in the front of my Bible. As a servant of God, as a preacher of the gospel, as a one called of God, as he called Joshua to lead people, I feel he's saying this to me as well as he did to Joshua and to you too. In Joshua 1:9. Now Moses was dead and Joshua was in charge. Moses was gone. He'd leaned on Moses all these years, 40 years. Moses was gone. And God said to him, have not I commanded you? Now you be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest, right now in this life. So this is David's testimony. The Lord, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Messiah, he's my light. I don't walk in darkness, I see. He's my salvation. My light, my salvation, so whom shall I fear in the spiritual world? I don't have to fear anything. And he's the strength of my life right here. He's strong, he said, of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of anything or anybody. For I'm with you. Of whom shall I be afraid? All right, verse 2. Now he says here in verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, and you know believers are peaceful people. Believers are not looking for strife. They don't enjoy strife. Those who love Christ and who have know something about that sweet peace we were singing about, they don't enjoy strife, they don't enjoy conflict, they don't enjoy discord. But believers have enemies. We have enemies just like our Lord had enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ had enemies. He said, they hated me without a cause. And he said to his disciples, marvel not if the world hate you. They hated me before they hated you. So we have enemies. We read about them over in Ephesians, if you'll turn there for a moment. We do have enemies. We do have enemies. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have enemies in high places. Their objective is not particularly to destroy us, but to destroy our Lord. Enemies of Him. He says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not our enemies. But we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, we have those enemies. We do. We don't have to fear them, because He's our light and our salvation. But they're there. I'll tell you another enemy that the believer has, and that's people who despise the gospel of God's grace. We have friends and we have loved ones, and we have neighbors, and we have folks that do not love the gospel of God's sovereign, redeeming grace in Christ Jesus. It's just so. I wish it were not so, but they despise that message. And then we have enemies not only in high places and enemies of the gospel all about us, but we have enemies within us. Did you know that? Let me show you that over in Romans chapter 7. Paul talks about enemies within. He said the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. He talks about these enemies here in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 verse 20. He said, now, verse 19, he said, for the good that I would do, I would be perfect, I'd like to be, but I'm not. The evil which I would not, that I do, more in thought than any other way. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, if sin dwells in us, we've got an enemy dwelling on us, because sin is the enemy of God. The enemy of truth. And I find then, verse 21, a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So we have enemies above us, around us, within us. This world is not the friend of grace, not the friend of God. Well, what are we going to do? Well, let's read. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Why? Because the Lord is my light and my salvation. He's the strength of my life. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though wars rise against me, in this will I be confident. In what? The Lord is my light and my salvation, the strength of my life. I don't have to be afraid. These enemies have no claim on me or you. And they'll touch not His anointed without His permission. All right, now let's turn back to Psalm 23. Here's our confidence. Psalm 23, one page back in your Bible. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this life, this world, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This life, right here. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In this will I be confident. He's my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He's the strength of this life. I don't have to be afraid. All right, the next verse, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Now, you know, this is interesting. David was a ruler, a leader of men. David was a builder of a kingdom. David was a soldier. David was a family man. David was all these things. And yet, in his heart and mind, he's brought his whole desire down to one thing. One thing. Solomon asked for wisdom. But David's brought down to one thing. That's what he says here. One thing. One thing. Have I desired of the Lord? And that's what I'm going to seek after. And you know, this is interesting. Though he lived on this earth, as we do, among people, as we do, that David was a man of who loved people, who enjoyed his family, his friends, and the good things that God provided. He had a powerful kingdom. He was a man who was faithful to his responsibilities. He was a man who was faithful to his duty, to his country, to the defense of his country, to his home, to his family. He was a man who was grateful to God. He's a man who praised God for all that he had, as much or more than any writer. He praised God for all he had physically, how wonderfully I'm made, all he had materially, and all he had spiritually. And yet, here he is, declaring unto this that one thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing. There's one thing, there's one great desire of my heart, there's one chief goal of my life, there's one thing above all else that means most to me. One thing. Well, I'd love to know what it is. Well, here it is. Number one. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Number one, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That I might dwell how? As a son. The servant doesn't abide forever. The son abides forever. That I may dwell in the family of God, in the house of God, all the days of my life, as a son and as a living stone built upon the chief cornerstone. That's my desire. Secondly, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. What is that? Well, turn to Psalm 90. The beauty of the Lord. Psalm 90, verse 17. Psalm 90, verse 17. And let the beauty, Psalm 90, 17. Verse 16 says, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. What is that? That's his righteousness. When you were robed in my righteousness and robed in my comeliness, your beauty and your renown went all over everywhere. Let the beauty of God, the Lord our God, be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Here's another verse over Isaiah, talks about this beauty of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah said, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, Isaiah's writing this. This is the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for their ashes. Beauty, the beauty of God, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. They may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. My. All right, there's a third thing here. One thing. And you know, our Lord said that about, I quoted this Sunday, about Mary, who sat at his feet and heard his word. He said, Martha, you are cumbered about with much care, but one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part. One thing. It'll never be taken from her. One thing. And that's what David's saying here. One thing I desire of the Lord that will I that will seek after. I may dwell in his house all the days of my life to behold the beauty of God, the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire. To inquire in his temple. And I've never been satisfied with anything I've read on what that meant, to inquire in his temple. But I think I found it today in 1 Corinthians 13. To inquire in his temple. Right here, 1 Corinthians 13. Inquire in his temple. It says here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, I know in part, I prophesy in part, when that which is perfect is come, that which then that which is in part shall be done away. Won't that be good? When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. So now, I see through a glass dimly in a riddle, but then, face to face. Now I know in part. Then I'm going to know as I have been known. I'm going to inquire. I'm going to be learning. I'm going to be soaking up all of the beauty and glory of God for eternity. That's my desire, he said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But that's David's faith. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell. Paul said this, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, that I may have his righteousness and not mine, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's those three things right there. Now watch this, verse 5. In time of trouble, and you know, I don't know why that religious preachers, today it seems like every time I turn on the television, watch one of these fellows, they're talking about we're supposed to never be sick and never be sad and never be disappointed and never be, always have everything we want, financially secure and all that. But you know, the Bible talks about trials. The Bible talks about the winds and the storms of life and the drought and the dry places and the weary places. And the Word of God tells us that Christ is our hiding place, a refuge from those storms. Let me show you a verse over here in Isaiah 32. Turn over there just a minute. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah 32, verse 1 and 2. It says, this is talking about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah 32, verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, a river of water in a dry place, and a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. We know something about the wind and the storms and the dry places and the weary places, don't we? Turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 and 2, also in this scripture. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord says here, he says that, in Isaiah 43, verse 1, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You're mine. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, when's all this going on? Right here in this walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Not here in this life. Thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. I'm your Savior. I'm your light, your salvation, the strength of your life, your refuge, your hiding place, covert in time of storm. He says here, all right, my text again, verse 27. In the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me and set me on a rock. You know what that's talking about? In the time of trouble, conflict and danger, he'll hide me in the king's pavilion. Now, David is writing here in the language of his day. Our kings don't have pavilions. They have castles and palaces. But the king's pavilion was a tent, a shelter. They lived in desert countries, and they lived in tents. And the king had a pavilion, his beautiful tent, beautiful shelter. And it was always in the center of the whole army. The whole army out there, thousands of men in their tents all around. And the king's pavilion was right in the middle. And all these mighty men of battle and valor surrounded. Only way you could get to the king's pavilion is through all those people. And that's what David's saying. He'll hide me in the king's pavilion, in his pavilion. I'm safe. And then he said he'll secret of his tabernacle. You know where that is? You know where the secret of the tabernacle is? We were talking about that tonight, Ron. It's behind the veil. The Holy of Holies. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the cherubims on the mercy seat. That's what David's talking about. You think he doesn't know about those things? I do. I know he did. I know he knew about the temple and the ark. He brought the ark back from where it was captured. He'll hide me in time of trouble now. If you don't have any trouble, why do you need this? These folks that are so religious, happy all the time, why do they need to be hidden in the king's pavilion? That's where he hides. And in the secret of his tabernacle, in the holy place, where the blood's on the mercy seat. That's where he'll meet us. And then he said here, and he'll set me on a rock. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I rest in his sovereignty. He's my king. I'm his son. I rest in his sacrifice, the blood on the mercy seat. And I rest in the rock, Christ the solid rock. All right, let's move on quickly. Verse 6. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. I'm in the king's pavilion, and I can just look out there and see all those enemies. They don't bother me. Therefore will I offer in that sacrifice, in that tabernacle, sacrifices of joy. I'm not afraid. I'm in the king's pavilion, and I'm in the secret place of the Most High. And I'm offering sacrifices, not blood sacrifices then. That's for him to offer. But I offer sacrifices of joy. And I'll sing praise unto my God. Then David turns to prayer. He turns from praise to prayer. He says in verse 6, I will sing. And then in verse 7, I will pray. Is a time for praise, is a time for prayer. There's a time for rejoicing, there's a time for instruction. There's a time for fellowship, and there's a time for meditation. And we need a balance. So here he says in verse 7 and 8, you know, I like outlines. And when I run up on a good outline, it helps me understand the verse, pass it on to you. Now, here's an outline by Charles Spurgeon called The Definition of Prayer. The Definition of Prayer. All right, here it is. Number one, to whom is prayer addressed? Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, my Lord, Jehovah, the one I've been talking about. Here. All right, secondly, how is prayer presented? I cry with my voice. Sincerely, I cry. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, hear my voice. addressed to him from a sincere, though unworthy, but believing heart. On what basis? Here it is. Have mercy on me. That's the basis. I don't deserve it. I haven't merited it. But according to your loving kindness, be merciful unto me, O God. To whom? God. Sincerely, on the basis of mercy. And why? Here in verse 7, he said, answer me. I need to hear from thee. I need to hear from God. Don't you? Hear me, O Lord. Answer my prayer. Speak to my heart. And here's the reasons for prayer. Verse 8. Because you said, seek my face. You said, seek ye my face. Therefore my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. You said, seek my face, and I will. That's my reason to pray. And then this is interesting, verse 9 and 10. Here's another verse that's not the easiest in the world to teach, but listen to this. He says, number one, hide not thy face far from me. These are mysterious and interesting statements. Hide not thy face far from me. Number two, put not away thy servant. Put not thy servant away in anger. Number three, you've been my help. Don't leave me. And number four, and don't forsake me, O God of my salvation. Now, how am I going to handle that, and how are you going to handle it? David knew that God would never leave his people. He knew it as well as Jeremiah. Jeremiah said over here in Jeremiah chapter 40. Turn over there just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 40. David knew that the Lord God would never forsake his people. Here in Jeremiah chapter 40. That's where it is, chapter 40 or chapter 39. Let's see back there. I know where it is. Yeah, here, chapter 32, verse 40. That's where it is. Let's look at this a minute in the light of what I just read. David said, Lord, don't hide your face from me. Don't put me away. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me. All right, Jeremiah 32, verse 38. They'll be my people. I'll be their God. I'll give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them, their children after them. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will put my fear in their hearts and they'll not depart from me. Preacher, how do you interpret David's cry there in verse 9 and 10 where he says, Lord, don't hide your face from me. Don't put me away in anger. Don't leave me and don't forsake me. Well, here's what I believe. Just like in Psalm 51 that we'll read in a minute. David was so keenly and so consciously aware of his sinfulness. My sins are ever before me, he said. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. He was so conscious of his failures, of his unworthiness in the flesh, that were it not for God's great love and grace, that he not only deserved to be forsaken, but he would be. God not leaving him, not forsaking him, didn't depend entirely in any way upon what he did or said or professed or was. If God Almighty should charge iniquity, he said, who shall stand? So, Lord, don't leave me. Don't hide your face from me. Don't forsake me. Although I ought to be. I don't merit your love or your grace. But our union is from your side alone. I don't deserve it. Because you turn to Psalm 51. See, that's not what he's saying over here in Psalm 51. In other words, David was so conscious of his sin, his failure, his unworthiness, that were it not for the grace of God and the love of God, he deserved to be and would have been forsaken. Psalm 51, look at this. Verse 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression, my sins ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me." He goes on down here in verse 9. He says, "And Lord, hide not thy face. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my transgressions, my iniquities." And down in verse 11, "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me." I think he's saying the same thing here in chapter 27 that he says over there in chapter 51. Now, here's an interesting thing, too. It goes right along with it. Verse 10. "When my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will never forsake me. He'll take me up." Now, the time will come when your mother and father will forsake you. There'll come a time when even your mother and father feels like you ought to get out. Trust you ought to go to your own place. You ought to have your own family. They're tired of supporting you. That's right. It's like a bird that kicks him out of the nest. It's time for you to fly. It's time for you to be on your own. I had some birds last, some robins out there. I went out one morning. One of them was walking around on the ground. I picked him up, put him back in the nest. Went in the house, came back. I kicked him out again. That's right. And the mother and father, rarely, but sometimes they do forsake their young ones. But what I'm talking about is the time will come when your mother and father will leave you for good. They'll die. Well, who's going to help? The Lord. See, he's not like even a mother and father. Never forsake me. That's what that says. The Lord never forsake me. Now, those two verses go together. And that's the reason I say when he says, "Hide not your face and don't forsake," he's not going to. But if it's left up to me deserving it, he'd have to. Or me meriting it, he'd have to. It's all because of his love and grace. He loves you more than a mother and more than a father. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So here, let's wind this up. Teach me thy way. Give me about 5 minutes. I want to show you something at the end. Teach me thy way, O Lord. That's what Moses prayed. Show me your way. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Teach me your way. Lead me in a plain path, the simplicity of Christ, because of the enemies. I've got to have a plain path, not a confusing path. A lot of religion's confusing, but I've got to have a plain path, a clear path, simplicity of Christ, faith in him alone. Don't complicate it now. And deliver me not over to the will of my enemies. False witnesses have risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. Now, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have quit. With all this confidence I have in him, and confidence in his word, and confidence in his love, and his mercy, and his forgiveness, there are times in my life, David's saying, the times in my life, I would have quit. I would have fainted. Except that I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So he says, wait on the Lord. You be of good courage now. He's your light, your salvation, he's your strength. You wait on him. Your greatest ally in any situation is time. Wait on the Lord. That's right. Wait. I'll show you some examples. Job. How long was Job in that trial? He'd lost 10 children, all his property, and his health. It took him a while to get his health back. Took him a long time to marry again and have 5 more children. Whatever he had, 10 more children. And to restore all of it, but it was a long time. Noah, How long did Noah wait for the flood? 120 years. God told him, Noah being warned of God of things not ever experienced, not seen, prepared an ark. How long? 120 years. While they were making fun of him. Abraham, God came to him when he was 75 and promised him that son. The son didn't come for 25 years. 25 years, he was 100. Moses brought up, educated, brilliant, strong, able, took it upon himself to defeat the Egyptians and lead the people out of Egypt. And the people turned on him, and an Egyptian turns on him, everybody turns on him, and he left town embarrassed and sat out there in the wilderness for 40 years till he got 80 years of age. It's a long time to wait on God. David was anointed king by Samuel when Saul was king, and David waited 10 years before he ever became king. Did you know that? 30 years old before he ever sat on the throne. And he's running most of the time, hiding in caves, and that's right, he said, I'd have fainted. But he's not like us. You know, we got to have it now. It's now or never. That's the watchword of what we do. It's now or never. He waited. What about John Bunyan? Sat in prison in Bedford, his hometown, 12 years, until they finally let him out to preach the gospel he loved so dearly. He had a little blind daughter. He had several children. I've stood there on the very place where that jail was. I saw the door of the prison still there. There where John Bunyan stayed 12 years in prison for preaching the gospel. His little blind daughter, his wife would come bring him food in prison, and she'd beg him, Daddy, come home, come home. All he had to do was just quit preaching. He could go home. He was there because of what he preached. But he waited on God. And the ways of God are not our ways. His ways are past finding out. But I tell you this, he's God, and his way's best. And we'd just be so wise if we'll do what David says, wait on the Lord. He said, again, I say,